the Gospel of Mark, verses 1 through 23. And he came out of the temple, and as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. Be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, then let those who are on Judea flee to the mountaintops. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter, for in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand." The word of the Lord.
We have a reading from Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 12. The background of these verses, or really the source of them, are the words of the Lord Jesus we've heard already read, and we'll continue to hear when we go back to Mark in a moment. The second Thessalonians, beginning at chapter 2, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God? Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And we'll continue in Mark 13 at verse 24 to the end of the chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. This is the word of the Lord. That is a mighty word from the Lord. And beloved congregation of the Lord, I am filled with joy to deliver its message to you this morning. But let's seek the Lord's blessing before we do that. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you spoke these words 2,000 years ago to bring comfort and encouragement to your saints, to sustain them in their faith through the trials and tribulations that they shall undergo as they witness and wait for your return. We ask, dear Lord Jesus, that you would fulfill that purpose in which you spoke these words to your disciples and today to your church amongst us, that by your Spirit you would make a seedbed to receive these words and nurture them and grow them up, that we might be shaped by them, benefited by them, edified by them, and obey them. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let me say a few words, introduce this passage in Mark 13. This is known as the Olivet Discourse. It gets the name from this place in which Jesus gave this discourse, this talk, on the Mount of Olives that we see there in verse 3. So it's known as the Olivet Discourse. It's the longest teaching that Mark records for us in the gospel, and it's essentially a monologue that the Lord Jesus delivers in response to the question raised to him by his disciples. And the focus of this discourse is on the New Testament's technical term for the return of Jesus, the parousia, or the coming of Christ, or the return of the Son of Man. And that word, wonderful word, enshrines the idea that Jesus will again be here on earth and remain present here on earth forever. That is what that wonderful word parousia means, or the coming of the Son of Man. He was here once and he took away our sins, and he's coming again to bring salvation when he brings the regeneration of all things and lifts the curse from all and makes us a holy dwelling place for God. It will be wonderful and glorious. What a day it will be when we will see Jesus Christ offer up the kingdom to his Father. I can't think of a more joyful thing ahead of me than to see Jesus accomplish his work and give the kingdom back to his Father, and God will be all things in all forever. That is what Jesus is focusing the church's mind on here, of which his coming, the destruction of the temple, happened in AD 70, is a sign of its nearness. Now, you might think that was 2,000 years ago. How can this destruction of the temple be a sign of the nearness of Jesus' coming? But I remind you that the Apostle Peter had already dealt with this when he writes, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance." So the Lord operates on a different timetable when he spoke these words. But nonetheless, that event finished in that generation tells the church he's coming again, and that strengthens our faith. If I could liken this discourse to you, hopefully give you an image, something to take away to understand what it is. This discourse that Jesus delivers here, it's like a forecast for the age. Jesus has already spoken to us of the age we live in, and those who forsake all for him, he will reward them 100-fold together with persecutions in this age and eternal life in the coming age. For in this age, then, what Jesus is doing is giving us a forecast of the things that take place until he returns. This discourse is not specialized knowledge for a few people. It is edification for the whole church in every generation. What I say to you, I say to all. Our littlest ones here today, our oldest ones here today. Jesus here, beloved, is acting as a concerned pastor. He knows he will be leaving soon, and it is implied in this discourse that he has already been sacrificed and offered himself up, risen, reigning, and ascended and reigning, and has poured out the Holy Spirit. And he is speaking as a pastor to his church, to you. He is giving his flock what they need to know about the times they will live in to sustain them in their faith. He gives you encouragement for your trials as you witness to him. He expects his sheep to listen to him. Pay attention. Take heed. I've told you. And he makes his words memorable to you by parables. The lesson from the fig tree. The master who took a journey but is coming back to his house. This is truly a wonderful discourse to prepare the church for her sojourn and mission during this present age. We also learn something of ourselves in this discourse, that we're prone not to pay attention. We get distracted in our calling as a church. individually, corporately. We're prone to become frightened when we shouldn't. We want to know when so that we can get ready at the last minute because we're naturally procrastinators. And finally, we learn some things about the world that we inhabit in this age. It hates Jesus and his followers. All the world will hate you. It is full of sorrows. These are but the beginnings of birth pains. And towards the end, it will get progressively darker until the world seems shrouded in darkness. The sun's going to lose its light. The moon won't shine. The stars will fall. A very dark backdrop to the light of the dawning of the advent of Christ to bring in the eternal kingdom of God. So if you want to learn, beloved, from Jesus all the events leading up to his return in glory, then give him your ears this morning. If you want to learn what world events don't show that the end is near, listen up. If you want to learn what world events do show that the end is near, listen up. And if you want to learn what his coming in glory will look like, listen up. And if you want to be ready for his coming, listen up. So let us listen to the Lord Jesus as he speaks to us in this wonderful discourse this morning. Now, there are two big divisions to this text corresponding to the manner in which we read them this morning. We read verses 1 through 23, which deal with the events before the parousia, the events before the coming of Jesus, when he will again be and remain present here in his world. He is the Lord of it. So verses 1 through 23 give us the events before his coming, his return. And then verses 24 through 37 deal with the coming of the Son of Man. Now, the introduction to this passage is there in verses 1 through 4. We read how Jesus left the temple. Some one of his disciples was marveling at it, and it was a marvel. It was one of the wonders of the age. There was a type of stone coined after its making, a Herodian stone. It was known for its size and its bulk. Tacitus, a Roman historian, said it is of immense wealth, the temple, and he is marveling at what he sees. And Jesus says, do you see these great buildings? Now, of course, he knows the man sees them. What's Jesus saying? I think Jesus is saying something like what Paul says to the church. You need to put your eyes on the things that are unseen, because those are eternal, and not your eyes on the things that are seen, because they don't last. Jesus then gives a kind of shocking statement. This whole thing is going to be dismantled and torn down. Have you ever seen a child wreck a Lego building? It is just utterly torn to pieces. You see it, it's a wonderful thing he built. Then you just come in and smash the magnet tiles down or the Legos, and it is just demolished and strewn out. Jesus says, that's going to be the picture. This block of Legos Herod built, gone. Jesus says shocking things, doesn't he? They get our attention. Well, that gets their attention, and Lord walks over to the Mount of Olives, which is across the Kedron Valley, and takes a seat on it and looks back at this temple. And John, and we read four of his disciples, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, come privately to him. And they want to know, you just told us this amazing thing. When is it going to happen? And what's the sign that it's going to happen? When are we going to see this thing demolished? And because this is such a great event, surely there's going to be some sign and promissory sign warning or showing it's about to take place, and we want to know what it is. And so that's the introduction. That's what sets the context and where we go. And then from verses 5 through 37, it's Jesus speaking. The first then the second subdivision of this larger section. So we're doing 1 through 23, dealing with before Jesus comes, the introduction, verses 1 through 4. Verses 5 through 14 tell us the events that do not signify the end. They signify that the end is coming. They don't signify its nearness, is what I mean. They signify the end, as Jesus says, the beginning of birth pains, but they don't signify that they are near. That is verses 5 through 23, really. But that breaks down into two subdivisions. So verses 5 through 23 give us the signs of the end, but do not tell us that it's near. Beginning here at verse 5, Jesus says to them, "See that no one leads you astray." This will be an age of deception, of misleading. People are going to lead you astray. And how are they going to lead you astray? Remember, not everybody believed Jesus is the Christ, do they? Not everybody in Jesus' day believed Jesus is the Christ. He's not going to be seen on earth anymore. Right? He's going to rise and go, and people are going to forget about him or think he's dead in the grave and can try to forget about him. And so people are going to be coming and saying, "I'm he." They're going to come in my name as the Christ and say, "I am he. I'm the Christ. Listen to me. Believe that I'm him." And seek to lead people astray. "Many will come in my name. I am he." Then he goes on, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, often, right, people hear of wars, things going off, and you read your newspaper and you think the end must be near because Russia has invaded Ukraine or this is going on over here. And Jesus says, no, there's going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars. You're going to hear the sounds and noise and guns of war. You're going to hear of wars distant. You're going to read about in the paper, broadcasts, and rumors of embroiling. Jesus says, this must take place. There's a divine must here. These things are superintended by God for his purpose, for the witnessing and waiting church to bring the message. Because, beloved, it is good for God to not make us comfortable here if you're not reconciled to him, because you need to find out something's wrong with this world, because something's wrong with you. You're not at peace with God, and praise God for his mercy. He doesn't let you stay at peace in this world and think everything's good, but gets you wondering, is something going on? Maybe I should take serious this church that's just telling me about his grace, telling me about his peace, and come heed and listen to it. Divine must. Are they scary things, frightening things? Yeah, Jesus says, don't be frightened by them, though. They have a good purpose. The end is not yet. So Jesus says, when you see these, don't think the end's yet. Don't be reading wars and thinking the end's coming. These do not point to their nearness. He goes on, nation's going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Right? We've seen the rising and falling of nations all throughout history. You're going to see earthquakes in various places. There's going to be famines. These are but the beginning of birth pains. Now, beloved, Jesus is talking about fulfillment in his generation. But what generation since Christ's death and resurrection and ascension has there not been wars? Has there not been people misleading people? Has there not been famines? Has there not been earthquakes in various places? These things continue to happen across the earth, and Jesus says there's a must to them, and they do not give you, they signify the end. Surely see these things and know I'm coming, but don't think they tell you how near it is. They don't tell you how near the coming is, but they do tell you it is. He likens into birth pangs, right? When a mother goes into birth pangs, you know the baby's coming, but you don't know when. Because you don't know how long it's going to last her labor, do you? But you know, labor started, a baby's coming. You see these, you know the end's coming, but you don't know when. So these are the events that are going to take place on earth, signifying, yes, Jesus is coming back. How wonderful to strengthen your faith when you see wars rather than think, what's God doing? Is he out of control? Say, that's just telling me Jesus is coming again. When you see a famine, praise the Lord. That's telling me Jesus is coming again. Because that's what he says. They're the beginning of birth pains. That you might know, beloved church, I'm coming again. Then he switches in verses 9 through 13 here. Oh, I misspoke. I don't want to give you guys a bad thing. Verses 5 through 13 give you the signs that don't show that the end's near. 5 through 13. 5 through 8 gives us all these events, these birth pains. 9 through 13 here, Jesus looks at the mission of the church, centering on the witnessing ministry of his disciples. There's so much wonderful encouragement here. Jesus says, be on your guard. He said first, watch out that nobody sees you. The text reads, watch yourselves. Put yourselves under inspection. Check yourself daily, because here's why he's going to tell you, because persecution. Persecution can catch you off guard, can it, if you're not ready for it. If you haven't calculated it, if you haven't said, Jesus, sit down and think, can I make it to the end? Because I really don't know if God's going to bring judgment upon his house in my day or not. Am I going to be ready for persecution? He says, watch yourselves. Be on guard. Beloved, this is Pastor Jesus. the good shepherd of you, his sheep, giving you his counsel. Be on guard. For they will deliver you over to councils, the Sanhedrins, what that word is there. There is local councils, right? We have local courts, local judiciaries, the Supreme Court, the Supreme Sanhedrin. They're going to deliver you over because you're bringing in new gods, because you're apostatizing from the covenant. Whatever people bring Christians before for magistrates on whatever charges, they're going to bring you before them because of your witness to me. You'll be beaten in synagogues. We don't do beatings in church discipline today. They did beatings and whippings for church discipline that day. You were baptized. You were circumcised in the covenant. And if you apostatized as part of discipline, you got flogged. They're going to be treating these disciples who believe in Jesus as apostates from Israel. And will be disciplining them. I don't know what discipline, but you also read about this when people leave the Muslim faith. In other faiths, they get disciplined. That temple, that mosque they left, often treats them very poorly. Because they treat them as apostates from their faith. Deniers and breakers of the unity and harmony we used to have when we all worshiped the idol together. And now you people are worshiping the true God, and it's bringing disruption in our lives. And they bring discipline to try to bring it back under control. You're going to be disciplined. Have you ever been arrested, brought under power, not in control, arraigned, brought before higher authorities? It can be frightening, can't it? Jesus is saying, this is going to happen to my people. It happened to him. Nothing happens to Jesus' church. Nothing happens to Jesus' people that has not first happened to Jesus. We carry a cross because he carried the cross. You're going to stand before governors and kings for my sake. Beloved, fishermen don't get audience with kings. Look at God in his wisdom, how he's going to bring his gospel to the highest places. Luther stood before the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire at that time. You don't pay attention to some little monk. I forget what order he was in. Look what God does in raising up Luther to bring a testimony to Jesus Christ for the highest powers. For the popes, his vicar who was standing there for the pope, you will be brought before the highest powers that you might bear witness to me. What is Jesus doing with such sinners? Who thought sinners could ever stand against that? Because the Spirit of God, who is greater and overcome the world, God can take fallen sinners united to Christ by his grace and magnify and glorify his name before the highest powers. This is nothing to be sad and disheartened by. This is glory to God. Jesus says the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. Indeed, Paul would say in his own writings, the whole world's heard, the whole inhabited earth has already heard this good news. Fulfillment then, it's still going forth. Notice what it says. Jesus makes no comment here upon how much effect the preaching of the gospel will have. He only says it's going to be preached. That is in God's hands and God's seasons that the gospel is preached. Sometimes it flourishes. Look at the Reformation in Europe. And look where it stands today. Yet the gospel is still being preached there, but it does not have not taken hold like it did in a previous age. It will be preached, is all Jesus says. Whether believe or not, that is in the counsels and plans of God. Now, you can imagine this would be greatly frightening for his disciples. Verse 11, I find some of the most encouraging words Jesus gives to his beloved. When they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious before and what you say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit. No, beloved, if this should ever happen to you, ever happen to your children, ever happen to your grandchildren, ever happen to your friend, ever happen to somebody in this, and they are brought before that, know that the Holy Spirit is in that person, and it is the Holy Spirit, first and foremost, who stands against the authorities and powers in this world, and is the Holy Spirit that leads the church in witnessing, not first and foremost you and I. This is the work of God's Holy Spirit in this world, to testify to Jesus Christ, and praise God he gives us hearts to do it and uses our mouths to do it. But it's him doing it. You don't have to lay awake all night in your cell racking your brain about what you're going to say because you have no idea about these laws you're being trumped up on about or court etiquette and procedure. Just trust in God. Sing hymns like Paul and Barnabas, and God will give you words in that hour to speak. Now, of course, he's not saying don't know the gospel. These men already know the gospel. They've witnessed to it, and the Spirit's in them. But the Spirit is going to aid them in speaking. This is not a word to mean don't study the Bible and know the word. It's a word of encouragement to you because you know you're not going to be in your best mental state when you're under persecution and brought who knows where and how and for how long. Know the Spirit of God is taking charge and it's His witness. Praise the Lord. Jesus then speaks about the sorrow of the breaking up of families. Brother is going to deliver brother over to death. A father is going to deliver his child over to death. Children are going to rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end. But what he means by that is most likely probably martyrdom to the end. But not every Christian is going to be martyred. It actually happens not that frequently. But he does mean persevere to the end of your own course. Like the Apostle Paul could say, I've ran the race. Only if you persevere to the end, praise God, you've made a profession of faith. Die in that profession. If you persevere to the end, you will be saved. So these, beloved, verses 5 through 13, these signify that the end's coming, but they do not tell you that it's near. Let's go on to verses 14 and through 23, because these are the signs that show the end is near. And that first sign is when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Now, let the reader understand. My understanding of that phrase is, first and foremost, the reader being the public reader in the church, the lector, reading from the lectern. What does he have to understand? Well, you don't see it in English, but in the Greek text there, the noun, the abomination of desolation, is in the neuter gender. You grammar people know what I'm talking about. The neuter gender. But the verb, standing where he ought not to be, is in the masculine. So you got a neuter subject and a masculine verb. And it seems to be the reader would probably change it to a neuter verb. And he's saying, let him understand it's intended to be this way. Because it's a reference back in the Hebrew, which is masculine in Daniel 11 and Daniel 12. Jesus is going back to a fulfillment that happened already in the period of the Maccabees and Antiochus Epiphanes, when he raised up an idolatrous sacrifice, an altar in the temple, which made it desolate because the pious people left it and would not sacrifice that idol, which then foreshadowed persecution because they're not obeying him and offering worship to his idol. That's what the abomination of desolation means. Some idol that God detests set up in his holy place that the faithful then leave and run out of there because they're not going to sacrifice to a false god, which then foreshadows their persecution, unparalleled persecution, because they're not going to offer false worship. Now, there was a fulfillment in this day. Luke, in his gospel, chapter 21, verse 20, doesn't even say abomination of desolation. He says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, get out of there, and sees the fulfillment of Jesus' word in that day, but not a final fulfillment of it, because Paul has told us, and as the Apostle John wrote in his letter, 1 John 2:18, beloved, we're in the last times, and we've been in them since Christ came. And you know that the Antichrist is coming, and many Antichrists have come. So there is fulfillment, it would seem to me, in every generation of these things, or I don't know how regular, but pointing to what Paul will say, an Antichrist, or a man of lawlessness. Probably thinking some idea, and I can't say for sure because it's debated, but some idea of a false church enthroning some world power and making him the God or something we should worship, probably being the fulfillment of the man of sin and lawlessness, which is going to point forward to great tribulation, because you and I would never worship an idol, would we? Never bow down to it. But they're going to say you must. And that's going to bring great tribulation. So the signs that point to this, the end is near, is the coming of the man of sin, or the abomination of desolation, or the Antichrist, and the unparalleled tribulation that's going to come with it. And Jesus, writing in his own day, says, flee Jerusalem. It's going to be horrible. Don't waste a moment to do it. pray for my mercy that will happen in not in the winter time, because what happens in the winter is the rains come and you can't cross the wadis and you can't get out of there. Another reason why I think Jesus sees a fulfillment here but is pointing further than beyond is when Rome was, or when Jerusalem was actually destroyed, and I think it was Emperor Titus worshipped to Jupiter in the temple, it was too late to get out. So the abomination of desolation, we're waiting for fulfillment of it. It's coming. The Antichrist is coming. The man of sin is coming. And when he comes, there will be times of unparalleled tribulation. We know that it will be the last one because Jesus says, and will never be again. Daniel wrote in his own time in Daniel chapter 12, 1, there will be great tribulation, never before seen on nations. But he doesn't say, never again. Jesus says, never again, because that points to the end, that the end is near. The Antichrist and his coming, the rebellion with that, and the unparalleled tribulation. This is the Battle of Armageddon, Revelation 16, Revelation 29. Satan is let out again to deceive the nations. Gog and Magog, the fulfillment of Ezekiel 38 and 39, coming and bringing the nations against God's holy city and his people. And fires rain down suddenly, and there's divine intervention, and Jesus returns and slays his enemies. That's when you know the end is near. When you see this abomination of desolation. When you see this unparalleled tribulation. No, I'm coming soon. What a word of comfort. That's the first part. Verses 1 through 23 tell you the events that are going to take place before his coming. Jesus says, see, wonderful words. I have told you, church, disciples, I've told you beforehand everything that's going to happen. You're going to see the beginnings of birth pains. I've told you. I've told you you're going to be hated by all men and persecuted, but you've got my words of encouragement. I've told you to watch out. And I've told you the things that are going to be miserable to go through if you're in that generation, but I've told you it's coming near. The abomination of desolation, the unparalleled tribulation. You'll know when you see those that the end is near. See, I told you. Jesus has told you all the events that are going to take place on this earth between his coming, first coming, or after, really after his resurrection and his return. Why the church, through all of that, keeps her glorious mission of witnessing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second part, verse 24 through 37, these deal with the coming of the Son of Man. But in those days, Jesus says, after that tribulation, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars will be falling from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. This is language borrowed from Isaiah 13, I think it's either 31 or 33, talking about when God brings judgment upon Babylon. This is dealing with the political changeover and changing of power. This is the dark backdrop before God finally gets rid of every kingdom. And according to Revelation 11, we rejoicefully say, and the kingdoms of earth have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Because that will be the greatest changing of power when forever all things will be under God's rule forever. There will be a dark backdrop. Jesus pictures it in the falling of the stars from heaven and the sun no longer shining in the moon. But what's coming after that, he says, then they will see the Son of Man coming. And they will see him coming, those who are on earth, because he's coming here to earth. They will see him. He'll be coming on clouds with great power and great glory, or as Paul writes it, at the dawning of his advent, or the appearance of his coming, that brightness of his glory will come and destroy his enemies. Now, then he goes on and says a word about this in the lesson. Point I want to make to you is this. You'll know when Jesus is coming. You won't have to ask somebody, did he come? And Jesus says, don't listen if somebody says he's over here. Because if you don't know it, then you know he hasn't come. Matthew actually says, or Matthew uses the imagery of, you know where the carcass is at because the vultures swarm. I have to be driving by a carcass on the church today. A dozen blackbirds eating upon it. I didn't have to ask myself what it was. I knew what was happening on the side of the road. Jesus is saying, you will know, the whole world will know, when I'm coming back. So this is the end. Jesus says, here's the end. The birth pangs don't tell you the end's coming. The abomination of desolation, unparalleled tribulation tell you it's near. Here's the end, the coming of the Son of Man in glory. What's he going to do? Using his angels, he's going to gather his people, probably because they are dark times, who have been scattered across the globe. The church broken up, the church dismantled, his people in earth hiding because of the horrors being committed and the persecution. And he's going to use his angels, and he's going to gather his elect people together to him. From the four winds, from the ends of the earth, to the ends of heaven. Jesus said, all the world will hate you for my sake. Please do not think that this world is your friend. The godless world turned from God. Do not forget you have an archenemy, Satan, working behind everything. Do not think he does, don't ever think he doesn't utterly hate you. He wants to stamp out Christ and his church. In God and his wisdom, God and his unsearchable fathom and counsels will give him an opportunity to do what he can for his holy purposes, which we can't fathom. But Christ will gather his church. Christ will lose none of his and assemble him on that day forever in God's kingdom. That's the end. Now Jesus says you need to learn a lesson. We know it's springtime because things bloom, right? We know spring's around the corner. In that time, you could look at a fig tree and know that summer's near. Verse 29, so also when you see these things taking place, you know the end is near. Now the end is Jesus' coming. So the these things isn't referring to Jesus' coming, it's referring to the things leading up to his coming. Summer's like Jesus' coming. When you see the fig tree ripen, you know the summer's coming. When you see the abomination of desolation, when you see the tribulation, unparalleled tribulation, you know the end is near. Learn the lesson. Isn't it wonderful? Jesus has told you. He's about to tell you, you can't calculate it. But the church, if they're listening, if they're praying, if they're reading, if they're watching, they can know that it's near. Jesus has told you how to read the events. He hasn't left you in the dark. I love how encouraging this discourse is. I love how wonderful and edifying to the church these words are. I hope they're edifying to you. I hope they are encouraging to you. And whatever generation will be undergoing through these things, they'll be able to thankfully say, we know you're coming soon. Truly, Jesus says, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And they did. Now remember, all these things that Jesus is talking about in verse 30 are the all these things or these things Jesus is talking about in verse 29. And that these things Jesus is talking about in verse 29 are the things that point to his coming, not his coming. Jesus isn't saying you're the Son of Man. Came in that generation. Jesus is saying the events that signified it, the birth pains, the fulfillment there and the destruction of the temple. Jesus is saying to us, the approach of the end, Jesus is telling the people, is happening in the events of his own time. When you see that temple destroyed, you're going to know the end's near. We've already talked about God's timetable versus our timetable. So yes, that should strengthen your faith. In Jesus' own generation, as Jesus said, these events that pointed forward to his coming again did take place. You should look at the temple and say, Jesus is coming. I know he's coming. Because he said that would happen, and it happened in his generation. That's why he says, my words will not pass away. You can trust him. He's coming. And then finally, Jesus gives us here the great exhortation, stay awake. Concerning that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. You can know it's near, you cannot calculate it. How wonderful it would be if we could put it on our calendar, and we can all just fall asleep, procrastinate, not wait, and amend our lives right before he came, right? God in his holy wisdom knows he's not going to tell us when it's coming. He's going to give his people who are going to be suffering encouragement that it's soon, but no man's going to calculate it. We're forbidden to calculate it, but we're given encouragement by our loving Lord Jesus that we can know the times. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. Gives you the second parable so you can remember what he's talking about. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you not know when the master of his house will come in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. Sleeping Christians are Christians who are careless in their professed discipleship. Robert Gundry in his commentary. Sleeping Christians are Christians careless in professed discipleship. Yep, I'm a disciple of Jesus, and they're living careless in that. What does it mean to be awake? Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Paul defines here, kind of fills out what it is to be awake. One of the things it's definitely going to mean is witnessing. That's the work the Lord has given us to do. Witness in our lives. How you live your life says that Jesus is alive and that he's your God and King. You don't even have to say anything, but of course, say things. So that's one way. Be living for Jesus. Paul writes 1 Thessalonians 5:6, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to attain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. It means wearing your armor, the armor of light, faith, hope, love. I'll give you one other passage, Romans chapter 13. Paul writes in verse 11, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us than when we were first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. There again, armor. You're like soldiers wearing armor. Be awake. Be in your armor. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual morality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ to make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Put on Christ Jesus. That's what it means to be watching and to be awake. I asked God this week why on Wednesday at lunchtime, when I'm having lunch with my family out back, two Jehovah Witnesses visited my house, and I happened to be studying this passage. Because, beloved, people are still trying to mislead you. False prophets are still coming out preaching a false Christ that cannot save you. Their Christ can't save you because their Christ isn't God. I said, God, why did you bring him this week? So you would know, Damon, these just point that the end is coming. These ones don't tell you it's near. But you know when you see that, it's horrible. Let's counteract them. Let's pray against them. Let's go out and witness more than them. Well, let's rejoice the Son of Man's coming and will put all lies away. I think it's such a horrible name. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses. The church is those who witness on Yahweh's behalf because we have the truth. So deceptive, so evil, so soul damning, so killing. And they walk around our neighborhoods, knock on our doors. Evil! Praise God, there'll be an end to it. This discourse, beloved, is a forecast for the age. Jesus has told you everything that's going to happen until he comes again. It is our job to be witnessing to Christ until he comes, by our lives, individually, as families, together as a church, by our word, and watching for him, putting on every day the Lord Jesus Christ, making no provision for the flesh. Wars, famines, civil uprisings, earthquakes, are but the beginnings of birth pains. They don't tell you the end's coming or when or how near. They do signify the end is coming. You will have persecution whoever desires to live godly in Jesus Christ as you witness. I don't know what form. Of course, it's not always going to be martyrdom. But you need to endure to the end, beloved, because only those who endure to the end will be saved. And you know the events that are going to signify Jesus' glorious return is near. Man of sin, the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation, the rebellion or apostasy with unparalleled tribulation. Praise God, it will be near. Praise God, for the sake of his holy people, his elect, he will shorten those days. Let us fall on our faces and worship God. Amen.